Have your Bibles this morning, and I trust you do. Let's turn back to the passage that we've been focusing on in the month of April. It wasn't intended to go this route, but we ended up doing so. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we come to our third point, we started this on Resurrection Sunday. It seems like a long time ago, but that was April 5th, and looking at the resurrection of our Savior, why the resurrection changes everything. And we got through the first point on the 5th, the second point on the 12th, and of course last Sunday we started our series with Dr. Herbster, and so we took a break, and now we come to that last point. The resurrection guarantees our future resurrection and hope. We saw that the resurrection confirms the deity and authority of Christ. We saw the resurrection secures our justification and new life. And today we look now at the resurrection guarantees our future resurrection and hope. And so we come to our last point. And we'll read our verses again, verses 12 through 22 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that chapter on the resurrection. And Paul notes it very well. And so we pick it up in verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" This was a question that he had, that had been posed to him by the people at Corinth in the church. It says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." And then he changes, and he brings us that three-letter word that we often look forward to. "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for this time now that we have to sit at your feet. Help all of us to set aside the cares, the distractions of our life that would so quickly draw us away from hearing your word this morning, from being able to have it dwell in our hearts, to cease from the Holy Spirit using it to convict and convince. And Father, draw us closer to you. May that be our focus this morning as believers. Father, to see these guarantees, the reality of what the resurrection is. And Father, what a joy to know that there is new life in Christ. And Father, that this life is not the end of everything. There's more than this life for the believer. There's an eternal life in your presence. And it is all based on the fact that Christ arose from the dead. And he sits now at thy right hand. And he makes intercession for us there. We praise you for your glory. We praise you for your plan and purposes that have been unfolding throughout the ages and continue to unfold. Help us, Father, to live in the light of thy word, to live truly victoriously as you would have us to live, reminding us that our labor is not in vain as Paul ends this chapter in the Lord. It's not empty. It's filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to go in that fullness as we leave this place. We pray for that one that's here that is lost. Draw them unto thee this morning. May they not leave till they have the full assurance that their sins have been forgiven, that they have placed their faith in Christ alone. Do that work that only you can do. We thank you that your word does not return unto you void, but it will accomplish that which you please. So, Father, we rest in that knowledge, trusting you know what you are doing in the hearts of each of us as we hear your word this morning. May we truly be drawn closer to you, walking in the light of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Paul lays out in this, again in this chapter, and particularly in our section that we have touched on, if Christ had remained in the grave, Christianity would collapse. There would be no Christianity. There would be no gospel. There would be no forgiveness, no hope beyond this life. And we see in the world what that does. I mean, Paul notes, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We see what the world has done with that knowledge. I say knowledge, false knowledge. That in this life, this is it. Live life to the fullest. Take all the gusto that you can. Take it in. He who has the most toys wins. And you see the wreck and ruin that people do when they think this life is it. They end up really being empty because they quickly realize that the things they think are satisfying aren't satisfying. It lasts for a little while, and then there's the emptiness afterwards. And so they seek more and more. And when they seek after sins and vices, more sins ends up bringing them to a point of death. When we stop to consider those things, our faith in Christ is so much more. And even Paul notes, as I've just read, that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Because what does it accomplish then? If it's only in this life that we have Christ, what does that do for us? It does nothing. And so I love as he continues, but, in essence, that's not the case. Christ is risen. As that question had come up with the Corinthians, and again, in that culture, in that day, because of the Greek philosophy, the Greek culture that it was before the Romans, but continued on into the Roman culture. Rome had a way of amalgamating, taking from others and bringing it into their culture, which is what they did with the Greek culture. The Greek culture had some truth, but they didn't have the whole truth. They didn't understand that in the resurrection, in the spiritual realm, there's much more to it than what they tried to compose and formulate, because they were doing it apart from God and His Word. They understood that there are the material and the immaterial. And of course, they thought the material was bad. The immaterial, good. Spiritual, good. But they didn't understand the connection, because they had not sought after God. So again, they had some truth, they just didn't have it completely, and so they formulated odd things. And that's part of the reason why they would ridicule Paul on Mars Hill, because he did speak of the resurrection. And that Greek philosophy said, that makes no sense. Why would we want to be continually in this body? We need something better. Well, they didn't understand that, yes, it's a resurrection, but God's going to change this body and make it into a perfect body that will last forever. And Paul is addressing this here. So when he comes to our question, as he notes in verse 12, we may think it odd that somebody would say this, but it's because of that previous background of the Corinthians with material bad, immaterial good, resurrection of the dead. What is that? Why would people want to be resurrected? Why would you want this body again? And it's like, well, no, you're getting a new body, which he will continue on in this chapter and tell us. This mortal will do what? It'll put on immortality. We will all change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And so Paul clarifies just what is going on with this resurrection that is a reality for us. It's because of what Christ did, because he arose. And so he goes through this line of reasoning, this argument, if you will, that if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. But as, again, we note here, as we look at these reasons why everything has changed, we see lastly the guarantees of our future resurrection and hope. As he notes in verses 20 through 22, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so we see that, yes, it assures believers of eternal life. We are going to be raised again. And when we understand that, as again, Paul will note later, does death have sting and hurt to us as believers? No. Well, that doesn't mean I want to die in just a moment. The Lord gives me life and breath, I'd like to keep living, but there is no sting to it. Because we know what's going to happen. He's told us. Yes, this body will decay. It'll return back to the dust that it came from. But there's a resurrection coming. And God will take this body and change it into a new body, a glorious body, a body like our Savior's, who arose from the dead and sits at the right hand of God, but assures us of eternal life. Because he died and lives, we will live also. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Christ, as he is speaking, said unto her, talking to Mary and Martha, he kind of repeats this thing to both of them. He's come down from Galilee because they have sent words that their brother Lazarus is sick. By the time he gets there, he's dead. And if you look at the timing, by the time word gets to him that he's sick, he's already dead. Christ stays in Galilee for a little bit longer, and then he goes down. By the time he's there, of course, he's dead. Mary and Martha wanted him to do something, but he notes, he says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? We who know Christ, we never die. We're never separated from God. To pass from this life, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. There is no separation now between us and God. He dwells within us, as He's told us. He's with us every moment of every day. And so when this body gives up itself, we're ushered into God's presence. And then, yes, there's a resurrection coming when He will change this mortal into immortal, and we'll be with Him forever. It gives us that assurance of it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, as Peter writes, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." How? "By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." We know this world is going to pass away. As Paul would remind us in Romans chapter 8, even the world groans under the weight of sin for that redemption, if you will. We groan for that redemption. And the older we get in this physical body, I dare say everyone that is older that has aches and pains, they're looking forward to that new body. You know, if you're younger and you don't have those aches and pains, we don't always understand. It doesn't click with us. Because it's like, well, I'm in good health. I'm doing fine. Well, give you a few decades, and those things are going to change. This body is going to start to wear out. You're going to start to have aches and pains where you never had aches and pains before. There may be parts replaced along the way. And as that happens, because we're getting closer to the end of our life, yeah, we start looking for that day when, yes, I will have a new body, a glorious body, a body like my Savior's, a body that will be able to stand in God's presence. This body cannot. This is a body racked with sin. And sin cannot be in God's presence. And so in His marvelous plan, yes, this mortal puts on immortality. This corruption puts on incorruption. And we're able to stand in His presence. We have that for all eternity. That new body, that glorious body, is not going to need parts replacement. Because it will be perfect. It is something that is, yes, I understand. It's hard for us to understand. Because in our physical realm, in this world, do we have something that always lasts? No. I know I touched on this back shortly after I came. Jim's not here. But, you know, our things wear out. And I had asked the question, and he blew my question out of the water. I said, who still has their original car? Well, Jim happens to have his original car. It's, I think, a 1930 Model A. He's been keeping it running since he bought it in the mid-50s. And I thought, Jim, you just blew my whole thing out of the water, because one of the few times that somebody has their original car still going. But do we see a lot of original Model A's still running around out there? Are all of them still running out there? No. Why? Because things wear out. We have nothing, in to my knowledge, that we can compare to eternal in this world. Everything wears out. Very few of us are going to have that original car or much of a original anything, because it will wear out and it'll need to be replaced. Whether, again, it's our body, some need new knees, some need new lenses. I'm halfway there. Some of us need new hips. Some of us need repairs. Some may need titanium pins and screws put in our body to help keep it together. But that new body, that eternal body, will never have that happen to it. And we will be there forever. Again, as we see here, just the noting of this, it promises a future bodily resurrection. Not only do we have eternal life, but yes, there is a bodily resurrection coming. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul, writing to the Philippian church, says, "For our conversation is in heaven," our citizenship, "from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Paul noted to the Philippians, because we do look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He's the one who gave us a new life in him when we trusted him, believing that he died in our place for our sins. And he shall change this vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Peter, James, and John got to see a glimpse of it on the Mount of Transfiguration, as he was transformed into that glorious body, white and glistening, glorious. We will have a body like his. Glorious, not vile. Paul to the Thessalonians, that great passage that talks about the resurrection, the concerns that we have for those that they had that had already passed away. Their question to Paul was, what about them? You've talked about Christ coming and that it could be at any moment. Well, we understand that. But what about those that have died? How does this work? And so he gives us this passage. But he notes in verses 16 and 17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." Some have said because they're 6 feet lower than we are. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Paul was letting them know, yes, God's going to raise up those bodies. He's going to change them. But that body is going to be resurrected. And there would be some say, well, how can God do that? He's God. Say, well, what about those that are cremated? Who made that body? God did. I mean, whether it's cremated now or whether it's put in the ground to decay and become dust, it's still dust. God reconstitutes it, gives it a new body. It doesn't matter if you have, as some have, you know, if you were, the illustration comes from World War II, somebody loses an arm on some island in the South Pacific, loses a leg someplace else, and he comes home. Well, what about that body? God can take care of it. He can bring everything together because He's God. But He brings us together and He gives us a new body in Him. A glorious body. And that sounds great. Somebody was mentioning this morning, looking forward to hearing some thunder, and that I'm looking forward to some thumps on the roof. And we hear those thumps on the roof, so praise the Lord. May it be a good rain for us. But He tells us that we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord in a new body. Again, a glorious body. This isn't wishful thought. It is a physical, eternal reality. He's told us. Our bodies will be raised, transformed, glorified. Continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, moving down to verses 51 through 54, which we've already kind of touched on a little bit. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that is, be dead, a euphemistic way that Christians speak of death. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For when the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." There is no defeat for the believer. Death is not a defeat. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul will say to the Philippians, when he says that, "I'm in a strait between the two. I'd love to go to heaven because I'd be with my Savior, with my God. But I also want to be with you because I can minister the Word of God to you. I can see you grow and mature." And so he's in a strait betwixt the two. It's like, yes, believers, I want to be here with you and to do this Christian living. But, yeah, there's God who we live for. And we have the joy of knowing I am going to be with Him. This is not wishful thinking. It is a blessed hope. It is a confident expectation. I will be in God's presence one day. You will be in God's presence one day. And so, yes, it gives us hope in the face of death. Paul notes that again here in chapter 15. We'll touch on it. We stopped at verse 54. "Death is swallowed up in victory." He continues, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's no reason for us to be sad. That is why a memorial service, a funeral for a believer, yes, there's sadness, there's grieving, but ultimately it's a time of rejoicing. Why? Because they're in God's presence right now, and believe me, they're not upset. They're rejoicing. They're with God. Why not rejoice with them as we remember them? And so, yes, it is often, for the believer, it truly is a celebration of life. It is because of what Christ accomplished on the cross that reality is that, yes, here's a body. It's in the casket, but it's an empty body. The real person is enjoying God's presence, knowing that one day that body is going to be changed, reconstituted, and made into an incorruptible, immortal body, so that we can be in God's presence forever. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, Paul noted to Timothy, "But is now made manifest," and we're breaking into a sentence, "but is now made manifest or clearly seen by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." It is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that, yes, we have life and immortality. Because He lives, we live also. As John concludes in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, he says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And again, those of us that have some years on us, we've had lots of tears. We've had sorrow. We've had crying. We've had pain. And we don't wish for more. But we know there's coming a day when, yes, those former things will be gone. When we're in God's presence for all eternity, because of Christ, there'll be joy forevermore. It's not a defeat. It's a departure to glory. For the believer, death is not a prison. It's a doorway. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ ultimately is the anchor of our hope beyond the grave. Because He lives, we will live also. There is no question about it. He declares it to be so. As we see here in 1 Corinthians, we don't have to wonder, wish, maybe I'll get there, maybe. No. Our faith is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that truth. He lives, we will live also. We will. We not might, we will. Now is Christ risen from the dead. So Paul makes that clear. Christ is risen. Therefore, everything changes. It's no longer a hope in this life. It's a hope in eternal life. It's a confident expectation that it is coming. Because He lives, our faith is sound in Him. Our sins are forgiven. Our future is secure. The believer knows where he's going. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be in God's presence forever. So yes, Christ is risen. And we joy and rejoice in that as, yes, we set aside a Sunday a year for resurrection, for Easter. But as believers in Christ, we remember it every Sunday. That's why we meet on the first day of the week. Because this is the day that Christ was arose, had risen from the dead. They came to an empty tomb. He wasn't there. He's risen as He said, as the angels spoke to those ladies. And because He is risen, our whole lives have changed. A great and glorious perspective has now been given to us. We'll be spending eternity with Him in a new body. And what a joy to understand that, and a joy to live with that. For the believer, we should never be walking around doom and gloomy. Why? Because we should be looking on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that we're going to go see. Is this world doom and gloomy? Oh yeah. Look around and see the problems that are going on. And there seems within humanity no solution. To which I would say, yes, in humanity, there is no solution to the problems that are going on. Because these problems are all tied to sin somewhere. And the solution to sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting Him. The world doesn't want to acknowledge that. So yes, we can see a lot of doom and gloom and darkness, if you will. But our eyes are not on this world. Our eyes are on the Lord Jesus Christ. The light and life of each of us. And we'll be with Him one day. And that should light our hearts and souls to point others to the one who has the hope, the blessed hope. May we do so. We live because He lives. May we declare that to the world around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy word. We thank You for the truths that are here. Father, in a sense, we look at these words and there are aspects of it that are not real to us. We've not experienced it. We've not experienced this transformation, this mortal putting on immortality, this corruptible putting on incorruption. That day for each of us here is still future. But Father, that future is reality. It is the truth. And we know that because Christ is risen. And He is the first fruits. Because He is risen, we too shall rise. Because He is life, we have new life in Him. And that part is a reality to us today. For we do have that living hope, that lively hope. Christ lives within. We are in Him, as we've seen in the book of Ephesians. And so there is truth. There is reality to what is yet to come. We have that earnest, that down payment, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And it is real. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say, because He lives within my heart. And our spirit bears witness with your spirit that we are the children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, that should cause us immeasurable joy in this life, preparing us to be in your presence one day. We thank you for those guarantees that you have given to us, Father. You do not leave us wondering what will happen. You don't give us a complete blueprint to our lives. But Father, you tell us you are with us. May we follow your leading and guidance. Help us, Father, to be salt and light in this world, that we can point others to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in their place for their sins, and that you desire to have a relationship with them through your Son, Jesus Christ. Challenge us, stir us with the realities of Christ's resurrection as it bears in our own lives with the new life that we have in you. Encourage us as we go our separate ways. Send us forth in thy grace and strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.